Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We'll put her in a lower gear and try her again here. So we got chapter 24, and we're going to pick it up with verse 21. Remember poor old Job, the word meaning persecuted. And this is, God wants you to know from this that you're going to have a few problems in life, and it kind of teaches you of who you should and should not listen to. And I can make it real easy for you. Listen to God. Don't hurt to listen to man, but check him out in God's Word, and if he doesn't fit, cull him. All right? Just that quick. And that's simple. So Job continues his answer here in this 24th verse. And he answers the dear lads. And let's just pick it up and go with it. Verse 21, written concerning wicked in a way. Verse 21 of that 24th chapter, and it reads, "He evil entreateth the barren that beareth not, and doeth not good to the widow." That's what a wicked man does. Now, I want you to look at this on a deeper level. Jesus stated as he walked up to Golgotha carrying his cross, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me." For he said, "The day will come when it will be stated, blessed are the barren." Meaning, there's many going to be with child with Satan, the false Christ. And those that remain barren and a virgin until the true husband returns, then are blessed. So you might put that in mind there. Is God letting Job speak on a deeper level? Of course, so that we can understand. Verse, and I would have to add to that then in the 16th chapter and 18th chapter of Revelation, where that old queen, the harlot, says, "I'm not a widow." She was married to who? Satan, of course. Verse 22, "He draweth also the mighty with his power. He riseth up, and no man is sure of life." In other words, sometimes God allows the tyrant to recover, to overcome. Why? Because God has used all down through the ages tyrants to whip his own people into shape or to chastise them. It was no accident that Nebuchadnezzar was able to conquer Israel. God ordered it, so to speak. All right? It is even written in one place, "Nebuchadnezzar, my servant," because he was doing God's work in taking Judah captive. Okay, so God uses it as a correcting stick. So what it is open your mind up and observe what's happening, and perhaps a clearer understanding will come to you in your life if God's dealing with you, all right, or your people. Verse 23, "Though it be given him to be in safety, whereupon he resteth." I mean, he may restore himself and the wicked, and he might feel he's pretty secure and is in a place of rest, yet his eyes are upon their ways. God always watches the wicked as well as he does the good. Why? It's in the book. They're going to enter for it. Many people can't take the blinders off of this earth age or this flesh age and look at what was in the earth age before and that's coming. I mean, this is just a short pull here, any way you want to slice it. What you want to lay up is treasures in that book whereby you don't fit the category of the wicked. God's watching. Verse 24, "They are exalted for a little while," and I will add a little while only, "but are gone and brought low all the way to the grave. They are taken out of the way as all other, and cut off as the tops of the ears of the corn." Just like the nomads used to sweep down on the barley fields early to get their camel fodder for the year, it's gone. So we see here that when you are wicked and when you rely on wickedness for your gain rather than God's blessings, it's very short-lived, just a little while. And then you're chopped down just like a crop when we're through with it, done with, used for a fiber in the soil itself. Verse 25, And if it be not so now, who will make me a liar and make my speech nothing worth or worth nothing? Who would like to contest it? Of course, his words were very true. It's a challenge, if you would. It is impossible to understand Yahweh's works, our Father's works, God's works, of concerning the wicked and concerning the good, except you understand the ages, all three of them, as it is written in the third chapter of 2 Peter. Now, here we come to Bildad's third response, and this will be his this completes his round, and it's very short. As a matter of fact, it's within this 25th chapter, and it's only 6 verses long. So this would indicate that Bildad felt he didn't have any new accusations. He had said and argued with Job, or debated Job, to the point that he kind of felt, I suppose, that it had all been said. Lord only knows it should have, with the ratchet jaws going forth. And so we find it short and not quite as rough as he was the last time. Let's go with it. Chapter 25, verse 1, and it reads, "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said," verse 2, "dominion and fear," I'd rather translate this reverence than it should be. "Dominion and reverence are with him," with our Father, and certainly that's true. "He maketh peace in his high places." He makes peace in heaven. That covers a lot of ground. We could say, yes, he made peace because he put Satan out of business and, as far as heavens go, at the overthrow, at the katabol. So, and in the first rebellion, that's why we have this second earth age, just because of that entity and those that followed him. 3. "Is there any number of his armies?" Question. Not our Father's. And that's why you should never be in fear a great deal, because God has troops you can't see, in that is spiritual, of course. And when he chooses to touch the earth, don't worry, he does. "And upon whom doth not his light arise?" That is to say, if they will open themselves to it. Of course, this is an opponent. He was a friend of Job's, but has made himself an opponent. But we do see a softening here, whereby he's making a few statements. But let me ask you a question. These are true statements, basically. But what has that got to do with Job? How will that comfort Job? By that I mean, if a person is in pain, they need an answer. They need a reason so they can do something about it, or you can. All we're doing here, again, is words, words, words that do not apply to the facts. That is to say, to what's actually going on. That's why people, when they are taught God's Word, need to know, how does this apply to me? What does it mean to me? How will it help me? All of God's Word will help you, because you gain wisdom and knowledge of what's happening in this world, whereby there are no mysteries necessarily. Verse 4. "How then can man be justified with God?" Question. Or how can he be clean that is born of woman? Well, flesh is sin. But let me tell you something. Repentance. Repent, repent, repent. That will make you clean. You probably won't stay that way. I don't know any person that doesn't fall at times. But certainly in this generation, praise be to the Lord, we have, upon repentance, total forgiveness, because the price was paid on the cross by Messiah. But even at the time of Job, back in chapter 1, Job was repentant and sacrificed to God for things that just might have happened from his children. Not that did happen, but that might have. That at this time was a form of repentance. More so than repentance, paying the price. Verse 5. "Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight." I like to take this a level deeper. It's amazing how words can fall into the mouths, but a third of the stars, as it is written, meaning God's children, the angelic beings, souls, the Elohim, God and the children, fell. I mean, they blew it, a third of them, as you'll read in Revelation chapter 12 in the first four verses. And what it's saying here, to God, the moon doesn't produce light. Well, you know, it really doesn't. There's not anything on the moon that produces light. That's a true statement. And, the moon's bright at night, but that's a reflection. That's just a big mirror of reflecting sunlight. And that's why we have quarter moons, half moons, so forth, all right? What he's saying here, there's nothing pure in God's sight. But, I really wouldn't want to say that because God created all of it. And when you go to the next year lower than that, you have to realize there was a purpose why he created it and why it's that way, and it serves a purpose. And ultimately, in the third earth age, everything ends up positively. Everything God does has a positive aspect when all is said and done. It might be negative at the time, but the results that it brings to bear will be a blessing to overall to his children. All right? Now, why? Well, it will drive some of them to repentance and they will have eternal salvation, where otherwise they might have gone to hell. Just put that simply. Verse 6. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. You have this quoted in Psalms 22, verse 6, which has to do with Jesus Christ himself just before his crucifixion, where he is called that worm. It is this flesh body so-called that the worms consume. In other words, it's simply a, I don't want to say it's a Hebraism that means this body goes back to dust, but that is what it means, though, by whatever method. So certainly we see this man's speech was just a little bit short. It wasn't that condemning of Job himself. So apparently he ran out of gas, so to speak. He didn't feel it served any purpose. Or was it that he began to remember back as he maybe showed a little sympathy? Of course, his words certainly didn't show it in prior debates. We'll leave that for your mind to decide why he stopped so abruptly. I guess he thought that said all they could say. So in chapter 26, verse 1, Job's going to answer. But Job answered in verse 1 and said, 2, how hast thou helped him that is without power? Question. How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? What do those words have to do to help me? In other words, what has that got to do with my problem? Understand, that's why the three were there, was to assist Job, to encourage him, to comfort him, to find the problem. I mean, these were nice words, and on the deeper level, we can see many truths, but it sure didn't help Job, and it didn't even pertain to the subject. You know, this is why, again, you want to beware of friends that are words, 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 are ratchet jaw, ratchet jaw, talk a lot and never say anything that is meaningful or productive, meaning absolutely they produce a lot of words and absolutely no fruit. I'm going to tell you something. That's the way you can judge whether, you know, the gifts of God. When many people say, well, I feel I've been led to teach God's word. Well, let's see your fruit. What is fruit? That's children. Let's see how you are able to help someone in Job's position and help them get their feet back under themselves. That's a figure of speech that means back up on their feet or back out of their plight. Then you begin to see fruit, all right? And that is very pleasing to our Father. Here Job says, what in the world has that got to do with my situation? I'm hurting. Verse 3. How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? I mean, you've said plenty of words, but I don't see any declaration. I don't see, when you counsel someone, that counsel is supposed to be directed directly at them to help them. Verse 4. To whom hast thou uttered words? Question. And whose spirit came from thee? Now here we're getting deep. This word spirit is a pretty good question. Whose spirit dwells in you? Well, now we know that Satan's using these three friends, so we know there is a very wicked spirit very close by them. And there's one thing about, we know from Satan's having tempted Christ in Matthew 4 as well as other places on the same event, the temptation in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, that Satan's good with words, and he knows the scripture inside and out. He just loves to twist it a little bit. So he said, here, you're coming off with plenty of words, but what I would like to know is, what religion are they coming from? What this spirit means from what religion or what belief do they come from? I'll document that in the next verse, verse 5. Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Now listen to me closely. The word dead here is the departed spirits, which is a Rephaim, which are the offspring of the Nephilim, Nephinim, if you prefer. And we know where they are. And dead things are formed. This word in the Hebrew is hul, and it has three meanings. It means to remain, it means to stay, or to wait. Dead things, therefore, remain from under the waters. They remain there and they wait. We know that they're in bondage, as it is written in the first 5 verses of the great book of Jude. So Job's kind of beginning to say, I'm beginning to be very suspicious of all three of you. Words, 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 and of course he's answering Bildad. Of just exactly where your spirit's coming from, whether it's from Satan or the Father. Satan's using them, I'll let you figure it out. Verse 6. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. Now, do you know what? It's important that you know what this word destruction is in the Hebrew tongue. It is abaddon. A-B-A-D-D-O-N. Do you know where else you will find a Abaddon written? In Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, it's one of Satan's names. Do you understand what Job is? He nailed them. The word destruction, that's one of Satan's names. He is the destroyer as well as the accuser. He's always accusing to God things you do wrong. Ultimately to destroy you if you allow him, but you're more intelligent than that. It has no covering to a wise person. You can feel it and sense it spiritually if it comes within a half a mile. Well, I won't say a half, in the same room with you. You can feel it. You know it. You can have your back to the back of the room, and when something that is of Satan walks into the room, you know it. Spiritual discernment. Verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place. God does this. And hangeth the earth upon nothing. You know, this is... I want you to remember these next few verses and the verse we just read, because God's going to speak to Job in the 38th chapter. And Job's coming within a hair's breadth of getting it all figured out here. And he has the proper ingredients to understand the same. that God will make clear in his mind. I find it fascinating that he was this close and just couldn't quite seem to make it over sinner. Just couldn't quite seem to understand, because he, in a sense, it was there. Satan, Abaddon, the destroyer, evil spirits, Rephaim, Satan's presence, and the Almighty God, and he being the creator. We're just a hair's breadth away from knowing who is at fault here. Not Job, but Satan. Verse 8 reads, "He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them." In other words, he can take some real thick, dark cloud, and it won't burst open if he doesn't want it to. It can carry that cloud, which has no sack around it. Understand what I'm saying? Would you rather I use derma, all right, or epiderma? It has nothing to hold the water in that cloud as far as some kind of container. And he can keep that water from just gushing out until he's ready for it to. And then out of what we would call simply fog, because that's what it is, the precept, as soon as one little bit of dust of course, we know now that when the temperature and the dew point get close together, you're going to have precept, water, okay? And one little bitty dust particle, and it forms, and down it comes. But God has a way of controlling things like that. And when you stop and think about it, have you ever seen just a cloud burst? All that water was in that cloud, tons and tons and tons. Thousands of tons of water held in just a fuzzy cloud that drifts along, and then all of a sudden when he's ready, boom, the bottom falls out, all right? It is kind of amazing when you stop and think about it. Verse 9, "He holdeth back the face of the throne, of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it." You know, the word used here for throne is the same word as moon, all right, full moon. And I would rather translate it full moon. It makes more sense. You don't have to take my word for it. Check it out in your Strong's Concordance and look for the kinship word, and you'll see that basically the same word is full moon. So he holdeth back the face of his full moon. How? If we got a full moon or a new moon and he makes it cloudy, are you going to watch it? I think not. He can control whatever he wants to. "And spreadeth the cloud upon it." In other words, he can put a cloud over it and you can't see it, the new moon. 10. "He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end." In other words, we've got coastlines, or you'd have water in your kitchen, okay? Verse 11, "The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof." You know, naturally, God's going to come on Job's case, and he's going to say, "Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the heavens?" All right? That's an awesome thought. And Job is just, a hair's breadth away from the real magnificence of our Father compared to man and what's wrong in this world. Verse 12, "He divideth the sea with his power." He's in control. "And by his understanding he smiteth through the proud." And it was proud, the proud, that is to say the pride of Satan, in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, that will cause Satan to be turned to ashes from within. His pride. God doesn't like prideful people. It is good that you take interest, and that you take, I'll use the word, that you take pride in your work, that you leave good fruit for whatever the cause, that you do, your workmanship is good. But this proud means like on an ego trip. Big time. Big time ego trip. God likes that about like I can't think of an analogy without being sounding sacrilegious, so I'll just simply say God doesn't like it. He doesn't like people to get on ego trips. He might say, well, it seems to me like a lot of preachers get on ego trips. Not if they know where the gift comes from. It's not theirs. They may have the gift loaned to them. It was given by God, so therefore it's God's gift. And most ministers, if they're doing a good job, are only teaching God's word. And many might say, well, he doesn't have any writers or anything like that. Well, yes, he does. He has Job, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of the minor prophets, and Christ himself in the word. It's all here. All you have to do is read it with explanation, meaning with understanding, whereby the communication has a value to it, meaning it feeds the mind. But the individual, the entity, doesn't... It was done long before he ever breathed air, so you don't have anything to get on an ego trip about other than to say praise God for his word, for his instruction, for this letter that he has sent us. So you can kind of understand why God gets upset with people that get on ego trips. It's kind of like saying, yes indeed, I wrote, this is my word. I teach my word. My word is important. That act that way. That's how Satan got in trouble, was trying to play God, wanting to sit on the mercy seat rather than protect it. So let those words sink in. They're good advice. And in your home, your family, everywhere, always give credit to God when fruit is produced, because only he can germinate a seed and make it grow. Verse 13, as we continue. By his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. He dressed them up. Boy, look up at them some night, even whereby it's visible. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Uh-oh. What he's talking about here is the constellation known as the serpent or the dragon. Right? He made it. He put it out there. It's the Bible story in the heavens that... God's whole plan is in the stars of heaven, and that's not palm reading or anything of that nature. That's a fact. You know, you with companion Bibles, you have an appendix on that, and the number of it escapes me at this time. I guess I'm getting old or something. I cannot remember, but you'll find it. It's on the stars and what they signify, the Virgin and so forth. Okay, Virgo. But he said here, God placed that serpent there. So pay attention to it. Don't let him eat you alive. Verse 14, I speak in a spiritual sense. Stay with me. 14, lo, these are parts of his ways. But how little a portion is heard of him? Question. Think now. But the thunder of his power... but the thunder of his power, who can understand? Job pauses a moment here. I want you to pause and think about it. It would be like we took a Sheila and Phila in the Psalms to connect something. All right? These are just parts of God's ways. There are so many more. And inasmuch as it is God that produces all blessings, you've got to please him. So you need to understand his capabilities as well, because he's everything. And simply to have a father like that, think how fortunate we are. A father that can just reach down and touch you at any time. Touch what you do and bless it or curse it. You see, he that can put the serpent or the dragon in the stars can control serpent both there and here. Then what makes you think he can't control your little life? Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. I have a heap of trouble. Oh, you do. Well, I think compared to what Job had, probably yours don't amount to a hill of beans. And if you would stop fretting about it and being on a poor me baby trip, you'd find a way out just like that. No step for a stepper, can-do type people, when you have the understanding of your Father and who you are. You're a child of God. Talk to him. He just loves to help you when you give him a chance. But you've got to have earned it through repentance and love, loving him. And chapter 27, hey, Job's going to continue on after that little pause. Verse 1, moreover, Job continued his parable and said, verse 2, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment? And the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul? Now, God is loved by Job. There's no doubt about that. But you see, Job knows he's not responsible for his problems. How could Job know he wasn't responsible for his problems? Because Job knows God is just. And Job would have to have done something wrong before God would have brought this upon him for correction. So Job knows there is some other reason. Can you see that? I'm sure you can. Verse 3. All the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. I'm not going to stop breathing, Father. I'm not going to stop loving him while my spirit is... I've done nothing. I'm a very responsible person. Verse 4, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. I'm not going to do it. And Job held this line from day one, verse 5. God forbid that I should justify you till I die. I will not remove mine integrity from me. I'm not going to admit to having done something wrong when I am totally innocent. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to admit that you are right and that that I'm not innocent, for I am innocent. And he knows God is fair. Verse 6. My righteousness I hold fast. I'm going to continue doing what's right, even though I'm down here in sackcloth and ashes, and my sores are running over. I'm still going to maintain my righteousness. I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. I have lived in all good consciousness and I don't intend to change. I like that. Do you know something? God knew Job would take that approach. He would never have made the statement as strong to Satan as he did if he didn't know beforehand. I know my boy Job. All right? I think we're going to stop there. Now, in the next lecture, we're going to have to use a little help because in verse 13, I believe it is, Zophar never had a third round. So we have to make a decision. Does Zophar's third round start at verse 13, or did he just not have a third round? That wouldn't be square and level, all right? It's got to be square and level. Now, if Job continued talking, and it was not Zophar that picks up here at 13, and some think even earlier, then they managed to change Job's mind after the strong statement he just made. So that won't hardly fly. So a copyist somewhere dropped the ball. And in the next lecture, I will better explain what the situation. And many say there couldn't be a mistake. Well, copyist, you know, we haven't always had printing presses or computers that put out the exact same thing over and over. We had men that took pens and long hours. And many times, if you're a student of God's Word, you know in the Hebrew, if one verse ends with the same word for a couple, three in a row, or a line, it's real easy to drop a line because of looking back up and seeing the same word and picking up with the next verse. So that's one reason we have the Masora, is so that we know pretty certain when something was dropped or moved or changed. This was one reason that Dr. Moffat was such a fantastic scholar. He was probably the best there ever was for aligning God's Scripture and catching and recovering copyist errors. Fantastic. Okay, don't miss the next lecture. And if I would say anything on what we've covered today, stick to facts. Meaningless words do not help someone that is in trouble. I'll say it a little different way. Let's say that you have a flat tire on a road. If somebody stops by and sings sits there and encourages you about the price of wheat in Moscow, it's not going to get your tire changed, all right? It's the same thing they're doing with Job. It's just ratchety, ratchety, ratchety. The only way you get the tire changed is you and your helper both roll your sleeves up, get the jack, figure it out, and change that tire. Well, that's what they needed to do from maybe that. Perhaps that's an oversimplification, but I like it anyway. You know, get your sleeves rolled up and get to it. Get to the problem. How do you get to the problem? You'll find it in God's Word. That's why we're covering it. And I guarantee you that before we complete the book, we'll fix the problem. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment. Won't you please?